Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Welcome to Melville. It is good to be together to worship God this morning. Let's take a few moments to prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
In the beginning, darkness covered the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." Through the words of the prophet, the Lord said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you."
The voice of
the Lord is over the waters. "Do not fear," says the Lord. "I am with you. I have called you by your name. You are mine."
The voice of the Lord is over the waters.
When Jesus was baptized by John, suddenly the heavens were opened. And as Jesus was coming out of the water, the Spirit of God rested on him like a dove.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters.
And a voice said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased."
Praise the Lord, whose voice is over the
waters. Let's pray. Creator God, you formed the heavens and stretched them over us. You spread out the earth and made it fruitful. From your glory, you came to us in Jesus, your Son, to touch the earth with healing and hope. We praise you for all the gifts you have given us, in Christ and in creation. In the strength of the Spirit, we come to renew our commitment to you, to serve in the name of Christ Jesus, who is one with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and always. Lord, hear our prayer of confession. Merciful God, in baptism you promise us forgiveness and new life. You show no partiality, yet we are not always as tolerant and accepting of others. We confess that we often prefer our old ways, resisting new opportunities set before us. Help us to see as you see, and release us harmful habits and grudges we've been clinging to. Forgive us and set us free into the new life you have promised us through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Amen. Children of God, hear the good news of the gospel. Before the world was made, we were chosen in Christ to be part of God's family. God calls us to new life in Christ. So trust in God's forgiveness and grace. Turn and follow Jesus, not only in repentance, but also in joy, giving thanks always to God. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 3. Let's pray. Your word, O God, comes to us in the translation of ancient scripture. Send your Holy Spirit to open our minds with understanding and our hearts with wisdom, that we might understand what you are saying to the church today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. Today we thank Betty for sharing with us the word of God.
Morning. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 13 to 17, page 935 in your Bible. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God.
So it's that time of year again. We finally have a handle on what day of the week it is, I hope. And I think we generally know what year it is, though we'll probably still be correcting our twos into threes for a few weeks yet. It's also the time of year when we run into acquaintances and we inevitably face the dreaded New Year's question, what's your New Year's resolution? And we all have very visceral reactions to that question, don't we? It's amazing, though, the switch that happens in that amorphous week between Christmas and New Year's, in which there seems to be this cultural imperative to first identify something that was wrong with last year, and secondly, identify something that we're going to change about ourselves and our behavior that will somehow make this year better. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some really good resolutions out there. And certainly, I think that John the Baptist, given the correct set of resolutions, would have been right there with us in terms of making commitments for self-improvement. But I can't help but think that he'd have come down hard on this idea that the appropriate time to make big life change is tied to a specific day on the calendar. I feel like he would have been that life coach yelling, what are you waiting for? Every day is a new day. Today could be the start of your new whatever. But in terms of resolving to do something different, there's a lot that is exactly what John was calling the people to do as he stood in the wilderness, calling them to come, to repent, and to be baptized. The act of repentance is, in simple terms, a resolution to live differently, to do it differently next time, to stop doing whatever it was you just confessed. Here's the problem with many of our resolutions, and incidentally, with, or more specifically, the approach that many of us take when it comes to resolutions, and incidentally, the same problem that comes with this confession and baptism that we see in the gospel there. We get really caught up in labels. Pharisee, Sadducee, son of Abraham. Those maybe aren't the labels that we use today, but that's what's in the preceding chapter in Matthew. But we have other labels, don't we? We have Protestant, Catholic, non-denominational, liberal, conservative, millennial, boomer. I feel very attacked as a millennial lately. I just want to say. But labels tell us what we are. They also tell us what we're not. And then around New Year's, these labels start holding up banners highlighting what the world tells us we should be. And that's somehow how we create our New Year's resolutions. Advertisements tell us that in order to be happy or acceptable, we need to change our bodies, our vehicles, our lifestyles. Every generation believes it has uncovered the perfect parenting model. Home decor trends come and go. The list goes on. And speaking of lists, our never-ending to-do lists remind us that we are constantly failing to live up to our own potential and the expectations of others. Time and time again, we are told, and we tell ourselves, that we are not good enough, that we are not living up to some unreachable standard that the world has created. What a way to start the new year. What we often forget in the middle of all of this self-improvement work, let us say, is that perfection is a constantly moving target. As a society, we are in a constant cycle of self-criticism as we seek to attain the unattainable. Which brings us back to your friend and mine, John the Baptist. We started Advent with John, so it seems only appropriate that we should start the season of Epiphany, the new year, with John as well. We're picking up basically where we left off back in November and December, minus a visit from the Magi. We first met John on the banks of the Jordan River, calling the people out into the wilderness to repent and to be baptized. And you'll remember his cheerful Christmas message. It was the stuff that lurks in the dark corners of our New Year's resolutions. John's Christmas message is not, at first glance, full of peace, hope, love, and joy. It's more along the lines of get your house in order. On the surface, it's the same type of thing that lurks in those dark corners of our New Year's resolutions. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." A motivational speaker, if there ever was one. And just like we see today in many areas of our lives, many people came, confessed their sins, and were baptized, and it's really no wonder. This type of preaching has long been used in the church to essentially scare us into good behavior and right decisions. A long history of prophets did the same. Change your ways, judgment is coming, smarten up, or you're going to regret it. And it's not that he's not saying that. That is part of the message. But in the same way as the fitness industry isn't wrong when they tell us that we need to lead more healthy and active lives, the problem with taking this as a simple message of change your behavior or else is that it doesn't actually address the root concern. It doesn't actually speak to what is going on in our hearts. Resolutions born out of fear and obligation, even the kind of baptism that John was preaching and teaching and performing, don't stick in that permanent kind of way. And they don't stick because that internal motivation isn't transformational. It doesn't actually seek to do what John is calling the people to do, which is bear the fruit of repentance, which has very little to do with behavior and everything to do with how we understand ourselves in relation to the one who created us. So we need to look deeper. It's not just about fixing the outward. It's not just about washing it off and starting again. When Matthew records the account of Jesus' baptism, notice that nothing is said about the actual act of baptism itself, right? We talk, Jesus and John argue about whether it's necessary. They decide that it is. And then Jesus comes out of the water, and the focus is on what is said next. "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is my son, my beloved child." Hold on to that statement, because when we talk about transformational motivators, that's the one that I think needs to be behind every New Year's resolution, every daily affirmation, every whatever that we ever make. Before we get to Jesus's baptism, here's the thing that's important to remember about John's baptism. Ceremonial immersion was not a new thing. Jewish culture has long held the importance of immersion in water for purification. But like our New Year's resolutions, it wasn't a one-time thing. It was repeated as necessary because it was only water. But with the birth of Jesus, all of that was about to change. Matthew's gospel tells us that when Jesus came out into the desert or into the wilderness to be baptized by John, John would have prevented him saying, "I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus answered him saying, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And so John agrees, and Jesus is baptized, and we get that proclamation, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And I think we all understand why John is confused by Jesus' request to be baptized. Jesus, as the Messiah, the Son of God, has nothing to confess. So the baptism that John is offering everybody else doesn't really seem to apply to him. It's like John, you know, it's like turning to the athlete of the year and saying, why are you making get fit your New Year's resolution? How does one get to be more than perfect? This is the point at which we need to start untangling and reworking our understanding of repentance and righteousness. Remember, John tells the people when he's calling them to baptism to bear the fruit of repentance. And Jesus says that this is necessary to fulfill righteousness. We repent, we confess our sins in order to be forgiven, to be returned to a state of righteousness. But what we often forget, or maybe haven't quite come to understand, is that righteousness isn't simply, you're forgiven, go on your way, you know, carry on. Being returned to a state of righteousness is a state of right relationship with God. Throughout the Old Testament, in Matthew's gospel, we hear the word righteousness a lot. And usually it implies adherence to the law. All of those rules in the Old Testament, unachievable perfection in terms of religious adherence, right? It's unachievable, absolutely. But perfection is not the intent. Righteousness from the very, very beginning is less about perfection and more about relationship. Your moral character, all of those things covered in the law and then some, isn't the end goal. It isn't even the starting point. It is born out of the relationship with God that is the foundation of righteousness. The law of Moses was first and foremost given not so that the people could be perfect, not so that they could be good people and do all the right things and be perfect friends, be perfect infallible people in every way. The law was given to create a means by which the people could return to that kind of relationship with God that saw Adam and Eve taking afternoon strolls with their creator in the garden. Righteousness is about relationship. Ask any married couple and they'll tell you that relationship is not about perfection. So if we're looking at righteousness as relationship, we can maybe set perfection to the side and think about grace and forgiveness. Paul says as much in his letter to the Romans, and he says it so often that we might as well read the whole book, which I won't do. But here's a bit of chapter 6 for you because it deals specifically with righteousness and baptism. What then are we to say, he writes, should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So this is where we've now taken a turn away from the kind of baptism that John the Baptist was doing, right? We who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't tally it all up, but there are a whole lot of words in there that talk about relationship. And I didn't see any that talk about perfection. The world tells us we need to be perfect. Our faith tells us we need to be righteous, alive to God, in right relationship with God, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. Let's look at good old Abraham for a second. Abraham believed the Lord, who, by the way, had just promised an octogenarian a baby. He believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham was righteous not because he did exactly what he was told in every moment of every day. He did not, by the way. But because his relationship with God was one of trust. Not perfect trust all the time, but as trusting as a human being can be. Abraham trusted God, and that is why he was called righteous. Righteousness is about relationship. It's not about perfection. But because relationship with Jesus is transformational and gives us the right to become children of God, which is why that proclamation as Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism is so important. Because relationship with Jesus is transformational, it can't not have an impact on every aspect of our lives moving forward. And Paul talks about this as well. In the letter to the Romans, and this is how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. He says, since we're out from under the old tyranny, meaning sin, does it mean that we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy that same freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and that is your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do, but thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commandments set you free to live openly in this same freedom. Now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, you have discovered the delight of listening to God tell you. A whole, healed, put together life right now, with more and more life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus. If we're going to take anything with us into 2023, this is what we need to be taking. And you can take your resolutions too. I don't mind the resolutions. But this is the most important thing. Through Jesus, God looks at each of us and says, "You are my child, and I love you." Through Jesus, God invites each of us into that relationship. And that is the place where transformation happens. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we decide to do or how many habits we change. It is how we understand ourselves. You are my child and I love you. The same thing that the voice of God said at the moment of Jesus' baptism is said over each of us as well. So our motivations, our intentions, need to be less about those quick fixes and external validations and more about who we are as God's beloved children. How do we take that freedom from sin and allow it to move through us, to allow the Holy Spirit to impact what we do next? How do the choices that we are taking into this new year impact our relationship with God? How do they impact our relationships with ourselves? Getting those two things under control is going to do a whole lot for our relationship with others and our relationship with the world around us. Remember how John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Repentance is important, but it doesn't ultimately fix what is broken. Only Jesus can do that. And he already has. And if we let him, he'll do it for us because he's already done it. We can confess our sins and say we're never going to do it again until we are blue in the face, but without the grace of God in Jesus coming to blow that cycle apart, we are stuck in a worldly cycle that tells us that we are never going to be enough, that blinds us to the fact that we already are enough because we are God's children. And because of Jesus, we have already received everything that we could ever need. So as we move into whatever 2023 has in store for us, the only label that we need to be taking with us is beloved of God. Let that be the conviction with which we approach each of our relationships and each of our decisions. Let that be the thing that defines us this year. Just as it was with the proclamation that introduced Jesus to Israel, let the conviction which transforms our hearts and our minds, our words and our actions be that we and those around us are God's beloved children. Let that be what we take with us, so that we too might be called righteous, not because we're perfect or because we've lived up to some ideal, but because we understand who we are and whose we are. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, you invite us to bring to you our doubts and fears, our joys and our concerns, our petitions and our praise. We thank you that you are with us in every circumstance, that you walk with us through times of celebration and through times of sorrow. We open our hearts to you today, knowing your Spirit prays in us with sighs too deep for words. Where people are tired from work or weary with responsibility, where time and resources feel inadequate and costs overwhelming, send your Spirit with strength and renewal. Where people are facing danger or living under duress, where they are persecuted for who they are and what they believe, send your Spirit with courage and comfort. Where people have suffered the loss of love or purpose, where love seems complicated and challenging, send your Spirit to bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, we pray for those who are sick in mind, body, and spirit, for those who are anxious about their future, for those who suffer with pain or disability, for those who are longing for healing. We pray for people who face the limits of what we can do. Lord, we put our faith in the limits, the limitless options of what you can do. Lord, send your Spirit with healing and hope. We pray for John, for Lucy, for their family. We pray that you might bring comfort and strength, hope and peace, relief from pain and energy where it is needed. Lord, we give thanks for the faith that carries us through our days and for all that you continue to do in each of us as we continue to move forward in that same faith. Lord, we pray for those who come into this new year feeling lonely or full of despair, where people seek a reliable friend, a true comforter, or a wise advisor, where the lonely long for company to cheer them, where isolation makes people doubt their true value to others, send your Spirit of wisdom and companionship. Remind us that we are each your beloved children. Lord, in this new year, we also look forward with hope at the possibilities that lay before us, the potential that only you know. Where new life is beginning and hope dawns, where there is laughter and joy, healing and positive change, where there is good news to celebrate and opportunities open up before the year ahead. We ask that you would send your spirit with rejoicing and gratitude, that you might move each of us to take courageous steps of faith in the directions that you are calling us. Lord, we give thanks that as we come together to pray this day, that you are always with us, that when we have prayers that we cannot even articulate to each other or even to ourselves, we may turn to you and trust that you know what lays in our hearts, what burdens we carry before we are even able to name them. Lord, we ask that you would hear us now as we pray in the silence of our hearts. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.